I'm going to pray first. Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we come to your word, that even if these words seem very familiar to us, you will, by the power of your Holy Spirit, speak into hearts and minds. And we pray again we would see something of the wonder of Christmas, and indeed your Holy Spirit might challenge us, and indeed we might think on the nature of the missionary God, the God who comes to a people who are far from him. We pray now that we would be attentive, and we pray now you might speak to us. Amen. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be a shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make this careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Well, we've looked at the birth of Christ through the Christmas season. We started at the carol service looking at the Luke narrative and looking at his story of the angels and the shepherds. We looked at John's gospel just the other night, Christmas Eve. And now we come to the visit of the Magi, or the wise men. What's the question, isn't there? Who were they? And what were they doing there in the first place? I used to go on walking holidays with my father. It was a very good time. I used to have real quality time with him, because the rest of the time he was in a very, very busy job. But one of the things you learn about walking holidays is this. Sometimes, even you're following a route, we did sections like the Pennine Way and stuff like that, sometimes you get to parts where the path is not so well marked. Or in some cases, if you're going across some of the moors where there's peat bogs and stuff, it's non-existent. And there, you need to be orientated well with what you're doing. You need something that's consistent, something to guide you. And one of the things I learnt to do in reading maps are great, but you know, if you've got them the wrong way round, it's not going to do you much good, was to take a bearing on a compass, so you could either orientate the map or you could follow the bearing, and it would always bring you back to the same point. Even if you're going across the peat bogs and moors and you're having to find places to move off your route, you couldn't go in straight route, you would always come back on that bearing. Now there's the orientation of Scripture. The wise men come to Jerusalem. It looks like the right place. They've obviously come a long way, which just says they came from the east. And the most likely place they came from was Babylon. We were looking at some lesser known prophecies in Advent, and one of them we looked at was this prophecy way back from a very unusual prophet, a guy called Balaam, in Numbers and chapter 24, where it says in verse 17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. And Balaam obviously talking about something way off in the future there, but talking about a descendant of the patriarchs, a descendant of Jacob, someone who will come, someone who is special, who has kingship about him. Now, it's quite likely if these wise men were from Babylon, because the Jews had been exiled there hundreds of years in the past, the scriptures would have been there and they would have picked up on this prophecy. But anyway, they turn up at Jerusalem because it looks like the right place. It's the capital city, after all. Only to be disappointed. But perhaps having no idea what a disturbance their arrival has caused. Sometimes you get these little understated bits in scripture. Verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. You really didn't want to have King Herod disturbed. He was notable, it's known that he did in one of his wives, and he probably murdered two of his sons. He was a paranoid tyrant. So you can imagine when this news turned up of what appears to be a rival king, Herod is not in the best mood, and no one else in the palace or anyone who's got ear to it is in the best mood. The wise men may have come thinking they're bringing good news. But do you notice this? It's bad news. But just as we were talking about the orientation of Scripture and how they were probably following that ancient prophecy, it's Scripture that gives them the answer as to where they are to look for the King of the Jews. Verse 5, when the various teachers of the law and the chief priests have looked up, they say, in Bethlehem of Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be a shepherd of my people Israel. There's a little bit from Micah there, and it's the bit which we know about Bethlehem, but it comes as a bit of a surprise. You see, we know about Bethlehem. We think of it as special. I mean, after all, David, who went on to be Israel's greatest king, was born there. But in this day, it was a backwater. Its glory days were well gone. When this prophecy was written 700 years before these events, its glory days were over then. It was notable, yes, King David had been born there, but there was nothing really to sort of write home about, or nothing special about it since. It was the last place you expected. Note the prophecy. You are no means least. That tends to suggest people did tend to think of it as the backwater and the least likely place for anything special to happen. So firstly, we see the orientation of Scripture That's a little lesson to us, isn't it? Scripture is the place to go whenever we are inquiring of anything, just as the wise men found out as well. Then we see the fulfillment of Scripture. They continue, don't they, to follow the star until it stopped over the place where the child was. There are many theories about this star. I kind of have a feeling they're very hard to reconcile. I think the thing is clearly that God provided something miraculous at the time. I think that's all we need to know, really. They follow this star just as they had been following that prophecy. And when they come to the house, some months later, since the business of the angels and the shepherds, they bow down and they worship. There's questions that perhaps come to us. How much did they actually understand? If they were going on that prophecy, perhaps only that this was God's appointed king. But you see, that's rather wonderful, isn't it? That was enough for them to undertake, which, you know, something in those days which would have been a long and hazardous journey. They certainly placed importance on it. And they certainly placed importance on it, not just because they made the journey, because of the gifts they gave. Now, it's often noted, isn't it, that the gifts are interesting for what they are. Gold. That's a kingly gift, isn't it? Incense. A priestly one. And myrrh. A strange one. Because that's the kind of spice and embalming materials they used when death came. We don't know how much they knew. But one of the things I think that's wonderful is this. It doesn't take much sometimes to spark faith. I've been chatting to people on the high street a lot in the last few months. And I meet all kinds of people. And I meet the atheist or the agnostic. Actually, most of them turn out to be agnostics in the end. Who will sort of bring all kinds of intricate arguments to the situation. And, you know, you answer one question, they think of something else to ask you, so you have to ask that and, you know, answer that and do stuff like that. But the essence is this, isn't it? Once we actually get it, once we actually see and understand something of the Lord, it doesn't take much. Some years ago, when I was on a building job with a friend of mine, I can never remember this. He swears I said it. Well, he heard me say it, whether I did or not, I don't know. But we were on a lunch break, and we were talking. He'd been around church, but he'd never made a commitment. And he said to me at one point, well, I kind of believe it. And he swears that I said to him, that's not enough. You've got to put it into practice. And he actually said, it wasn't just me, it was other people over the years as he talked to other people. He slowly realised, yes, actually he just had to take that step where he started to live it, not just believe it. It sometimes just doesn't take much, does it? A comment here. Something dawns on us. Something strikes us in a new way. We have to live it in the end, don't we? And whatever else the wise men knew or they didn't know, they certainly lived it, didn't they? In coming and offering those gifts. But this tells us something else, doesn't it? In a great general sense, but something we shouldn't underestimate. The orientation of Scripture is this, it points us to Christ. In the end, it takes us to Him. I've been fascinated, as we were doing Advent, I decided, as I said, to do some lesser known prophecies. And we picked little bits and pieces. We had a look at this bit in Numbers. We had a look at Psalm 45. Where's that sort of almost out of context moment? Your throne, O God, will last forever. And it talks about that. And then we looked at the Song of Songs towards the end, where it talks about the burning and hot and passionate nature of God's love for his people. And so even in those obscure places, we find Jesus Christ. And we see his purpose. One of the things that strikes me, just sort of literally tucked away in Deuteronomy 21:23, we have that verse: cursed is everyone that is hung on a tree. And we saw how Paul used that in Galatians 3, in 10 to 14, where he's talking about the curse of the law. If you don't follow everything in the law, and he said, Christ became a curse for us. And he quotes that verse. And the orientation of Scripture is to point us to Christ, but much more than that, to point us to what he has come to do. To bear our sin. One of the things we saw was the law condemns. We were looking at that last night as we looked at John 1, you know, John chapter 1. And we looked at what it said in verses 17, where it talked about the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And one of the things that had struck me was this: God's truth is no way lessened. It remains the same. It stands in the same way. The truth is always the truth. God remains true to himself. He doesn't lower the bar for us. Rather, Jesus pays the price for us. And we're given that righteousness. He who was without sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You see, here's the thing, isn't it? We can find Christ in the most unusual places. One of the things that strikes me is Jesus, when he's debating with the Pharisees, says this: you diligently study the scriptures because you think by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. John 5:39. And later he says this, verse 45 to 47. But do you not think I will accuse you before the Father? Your accuser is Moses, on whom you have hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? All the scriptures point to Jesus Christ, and that is the key thing. And here's the thing: God finds his people. There's an interesting sort of sense in which no one is outside the reach of Christ. Yeah, they can refuse him, they cannot believe him, but they are not outside the reach of Christ. There's a story about someone. He was going, he was in the outback. He went into a pub there, the Australian outback. And he presumably, I assume, he went in for a drink or a beer or something like that. That's what you usually go in for a pub for. But there was a newspaper on the bar, and he picked it up and started reading it. And in that newspaper was a sermon by the famous Victorian preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, preached many years before. The man read it and came to faith. God finds people in the most unlikely places. So the question this morning is this: what's our reaction going to be? Herod saw a threat. And let me make it quite clear, Jesus is a threat if you're going to look at it like that. Because if he comes into your life, he's going to make changes. He's going to want to make changes. You are no longer going to live for yourself. You're going to live in his proper and right way, in the way that is best for you. But hey, don't we kick against that? That's not our style, is it? But it's the right way to live. Are we going to be like Herod? The paranoid person who wanted no change and was prepared to go to any cost to stop it. So many people I encounter in Stony Around are like that. They don't want their world and their worldview changed one iota. But let's take a leaf out of the book of the wise men. Be people who are prepared to be orientated, challenged, and follow the course of Scripture. And there you will see God's great love, which is typified in Christmas, yes, but you can't have Christmas without Easter and the message of the cross. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for the wonderful message we've seen here and we've seen this Christmas season, and we do pray for our town of Stony Stratford. We pray that you might bless many this Christmas season, and we pray for the continual work of reaching people for the gospel. But Lord, we pray for ourselves as well. We might have something of the wonder that the wise men had and their diligence, in that we might search the scriptures to have a greater knowledge of you. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.